Hopefully you have audio now.
Good.
All right, good deal. Awesome. So today we're going to do something a little bit differently. We've been studying in Ephesians, and we're going to break off for that just for today. And today I would like to relate how I became a Christian, how I came to know Christ as my Savior. And I'm also want to just say that all of those things, being born again, being saved, becoming a believer, trusting Jesus Christ, they're all one and the same thing. And I hope to tell that story today. It's really how I got off the road to hell and on the road to heaven, how I knew that my sins were forgiven and I was ready for heaven and for home. So that's what we're hoping to do today. A first reading that I'm going to take in the Bible is in the Gospel of John and chapter 5. Gospel of John and chapter number 5. So we're going to read in John chapter 5, and about verse 16 we'll break in there. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, you see, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner, for the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Also in John, over to chapter 19. John chapter 19. Going to read there in verse number 28. John 19 and 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine or vinegar was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And that's all we'll read, and we trust with God's blessing. So I grew up in Ireland, and though I did not get raised in a Christian home where the Bible was read all the time, my parents saw to it that I was taken to church every Sunday. I was enrolled in Sunday school, particularly in the summertime. My mother made it clear that I was going to be attending children's meetings at a beach seaside type service. We did that every year for as long as I can remember. thankful for those times because I did learn about Jesus. I did learn about the cross. I did learn that he died on that cross and that on the third day he rose again. So I kind of knew some of the basics of the gospel, and I'm deeply thankful that I had those opportunities. As I got older in high school, I fell in with the wrong kind of crowd, and that led to all kinds of things that I got up to that I shouldn't have, including drinking, going to bars, even in late high school years. And I'm ashamed of those things now, but certainly it's a demonstration of the grace of God. We were hearing earlier that the grace of God is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve, and that is definitely true in my life. While I was at high school, I do remember people. They lived differently than me. They talked differently than me. They had different interests than me. They talked about going to church like they actually enjoyed it. And so in all of those things, I had a testimony before me of people that lives were different. And I often wondered, what is it that they had that I didn't have? During my high school years, I applied to be an exchange student in America. Now, for a young man growing up in Ireland, the idea of having an opportunity to go to America was kind of like a dream, if you will, okay? And I applied for this exchange program, and to my surprise, I was accepted. And so in 1987, I made my way over to Massachusetts. It was going to be the equivalent of a junior year of high school, a whole year away from home. You can imagine how my mother and father felt, especially my mother. And off I went to America as an exchange student. I'm very thankful for that experience. And I bring it up just to illustrate this point. The very first Sunday, I got all dressed up. My mother had made it very clear to me before I left, now you make sure and you go to church, Stephen. And so I arrived down Sunday morning, all dressed up, which was my tradition in Ireland. That's all I knew. So I arrived down, and it was very clear when I walked into the kitchen of my host family that they either weren't going to church at all, or they dressed differently for church in that particular home. And so there was this awkward silence, and the host mother looked up at me and she said, "Oh, church. Well," and she said this, "I don't believe that God loves me any less just because I don't go to some big building every week, but I'll gladly take you to a church. Where would you like to go?" So, of course, I named the denomination I'd been raised in. She took me down there, and I went one time to that particular church. But God still had his eye upon me. Lo and behold, the place where I was placed as an exchange student, where I went to school, my father's cousin managed a kind of a Hallmark store, literally a block from the school, and he was a believer. When he learned that I had come over, he made it his business, him and his wife, to make sure every few weeks, took me out to his house, we went to his church, and they always brought me home with them for a meal afterwards. And so you see, even though I was so far away from home and from the shelter of that home, here I was in America, and God saw to it that I was able to get out and hear the word of God every few weeks. Not every week, but every few weeks. And so very thankful for his hand upon me for that whole year. I arrived back after that year, back to school, back to my old habits, my old haunts, my old companions. And, you know, after a while, I just got sick of it. I got sick of living for the weekend. You'd anticipate the weekend. The weekend would never live up to what it was supposed to be. You get back to school on the Monday morning, and it just seemed so empty. And I really got sick of it. I began what I would call a religious search of sorts, and I started attending other churches, and I was trying to find what was missing. What was missing in my life? you know, maybe you're listening today or watching today, and that's your question. There's something missing. Really? There's someone missing in your life, and it's the Lord Jesus. Of course, I didn't know that at the time, and so I was searching, and I remembered some of the things that I'd heard when I was a kid growing up, and I knew some of those people at a high school, and one person in particular did take an interest in me, and they handed me a few booklets, and I read them, and it kind of explained the way of salvation. But at that time, I really had no idea what sin was, and the fact that sin had consequences, much less did I think that I deserved those consequences. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That was me. All includes everyone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We find that in James in chapter 1. Also, we read that in Romans 6, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there was one verse that I had heard in some of those churches. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that's Hebrews 9 and 27. The after this was always what bothered me. And even though at the time I made a head knowledge commitment to Jesus, I really had no understanding of my sin or my sinfulness, much less would I accept if somebody had said to me, Stephen, do you believe that your sins are bad enough to take you down to hell? I would have looked with horror and thinking that, well, my life has changed. I've reformed and I've stopped going to the places I went to before. I've stopped palling around with those friends and going to those places, but bad enough to go to hell? That was a big pill to swallow, and I wasn't prepared at that time to accept it. You see, what had happened was my life changed outwardly, but I had no peace inwardly. Outward change, that was a good thing. It took me away from people that had influenced me, because remember, by this stage, I was applying to college and I got accepted to Queen's University in Belfast. And the good thing that happened was that many of the things that I would probably otherwise have gotten into and up to at college, those things I didn't go for. One day when I was at college, I was only there maybe a few weeks, and I bumped into one of those friends from high school. One of the ones that I said that lived differently, talked differently. And I was telling her about my religious commitment, I'll call it, when I talked about Jesus and everything like that on the street in Belfast. And, you know, she said to me, hey, we have a Bible study. A lot of young people come to it. And it would be great if you could come along. That was a very wise thing to do. And so the very next week I was there, attending that Bible study, and indeed there were a lot of young people there. And as often the case with young people, the meeting ends and they all go to somebody's apartment and they talk more and visit more, and they started to tell how they get saved, and the time came around for me to tell my story, and it was very clear to me that I had a rather different story than them. But I made friends there, friends that had spiritual aspirations. I made friends there who were godly. They were a good influence on me. There was two young men in particular, and I discovered that the previous summer they had been out in America. And of course, having been to America as an exchange student, I'd always wanted to get back. And I found out that as a college student, you could apply for a type of visa that allowed you to work in the United States. It was kind of like an exchange visitor program geared toward college students. And so I was very interested in that. I found out more about it. Well, long story short, that June, at the end of my, this would have been the between at the end of my second year, I set off for America and was looking for work to be able to, and I wanted to tour around. And, you know, that was June. Here was this proud Irish, religious Irishman heading off to America and intending to find work and use that money to help pay for some of my college and all of that. You know, I tried to find work, couldn't find work. I connected with some of my cousins and contacts, nothing. There was no opportunity for work up in the Massachusetts area at the time. Those friends from college had given me contacts of some of the believers that they knew, particularly in Minnesota, Iowa, and also Wisconsin. And so I made contact with them. And the other thing that I had done was I had purchased an air pass prior to leaving Ireland that gave me 30 days unlimited travel on Delta Airlines. And I figured this would be a great way to see around the country. That was something that I hadn't done when I was there so much when I was an exchange student. And so I figured this is a great opportunity. And so I did end up starting off with the air pass, and probably I would say late, maybe third week of June. And I went from Boston down to Tampa. I went to Washington, D.C., Phoenix and Chicago. I saw Seattle, San Diego, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Atlanta, Salt Lake City, and finally I ended up in Madison, Wisconsin. And that was the believers that my friends had contacted and been with the year before. They kindly picked me up at the airport and welcomed me to their home. I had only planned to stay a few days before I went off to the next place. I was there for a few days and really enjoyed it. They had four sons. Two of them were around my age. And I really appreciated that because then I had friends that I could relate to and we visited. And, you know, they were so kind to me. They took me to the sawmill that their dad had and where they worked. We went deer spotting. We did some fishing. I even learned to do some shooting, something I'd never done growing up in Northern Ireland. And I even got to eat venison for the first time. So this family was just super, super kind. And at the end of that, I ended up staying the 3 days. That became four and five. And at the end of the week, I was saying, okay, well, I need to get back before this air pass expires. I tried to find seats. I always had to fly standby. Everything was full. And I remember the Saturday morning, I was trying to get my finalization of flights. Nothing was coming together. And the host mother said, well, I think the Lord means you just to stay. Why don't you get a Greyhound bus back to Boston when the time comes and just stay the time with us? Besides, my husband is starting gospel meetings tomorrow, and they're going to put a tent up today out in this rural area in Wisconsin and near Toma. And why don't you just stay and then you can attend the gospel meetings? We'll be going up every night. And you know, that family was so kind. I'll never forget it. Living there, one of the things that impressed me the most was to see how a Christian home conducted itself. Every morning at 6:30, all the boys were expected to be at the breakfast table. Always a good breakfast, I remember that. And after breakfast, each day, they'd read a Bible portion. Each person took their turn reading. And then when that was finished, everybody got down on their knees at the breakfast table. And the father of the home, his name was Jim, he prayed. He prayed like he knew God. He prayed for believers and their needs. Some were ill. He prayed for souls that weren't saved. Prayed for family members by name. Prayed for the needs of the day at work. All of the things. It was his connection with God was real. And his connection with God was always consistent. And for that, I'm very thankful, you know, just to witness that every day. And then in the evening, when we had supper together, same thing, Bible portion read, and then prayed. On the weekends, it was either Saturday night or Sunday mornings, they always read from the Gospels, always account of the crucifixion, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, preparing us for remembering him. And they just went consecutively. One week it was Matthew, the next week it was Luke, and Mark and then Luke and John and so on. Real and real consistent. And so I mentioned those meetings. So that Saturday, I joined other men and we went up to the little plot. There was a schoolhouse, one of those old traditional one-room schoolhouses. And then beside it, they put up a tent. So the tent got put up that afternoon. A lot of people in the area interested, you know, what was this coming to town? And so the tent was up. The next night started the meetings. I just want to paint the scene. Steel chairs, grass, a little bit of lighting, canvas tent. Around the inside, there were gospel texts from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And I got to see those. Up at the front, there was a two roads and two destinies chart that kind of depicted the road that the sinner was on, the broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. That was all depicted on that chart. I heard the gospel every night, 50 miles one way from the house, and I was there every night, Sunday through Friday. There was no meeting on a Saturday night. So 6 nights a week, listening to the gospel. Started out, and every night I would hear about sin. I would hear about God's judgment for sin. I would hear about what was coming upon this world. I would hear every night about a Savior that loved me and gave his life for me at Calvary's cross. Always heard about my ruin as a sinner. Always heard about Christ's great remedy by dying on the cross. I heard a lot about hell. I heard a lot about heaven. I heard a lot about my sins. So preaching like that, night by night, and again, away from home, away from the people that I knew back home, and just listening to the Bible being read and the gospel being preached, God started to work in this heart. And I began to think about my sins like I'd never thought of them before. I saw myself differently, began to see myself differently. And as I thought about those sins, I realized that, is it possible that my sins haven't been forgiven? Is it possible that I've been living my life as one who has been deceived? And night after night hearing the gospel, and I, within a couple of weeks, I began to realize, I don't think I have a thing for eternity. I'm not really saved. But you know, pride is an awful thing. Pride will prevent you from talking to people about your sins, about your need, about, hey, I don't really think I'm saved. And that went on for a while, still wrestling. I remember there was a lot of tracts in the room gospel tracts. That's a little pamphlet that often tells a story, uses it as an illustration, and then brings Bible verses to bear to explain the gospel and the way of salvation. I read those tracts night after night, and I was starting to get burdened about where I was going to be in eternity. Maybe that's a question that you have had. Maybe you've been thinking about being saved for a long time, about being genuinely born again, life-changing, destiny-changing experience. So I read those tracts every night, and I was thinking, I'm such a hypocrite, but yet I was thinking a lot more about, where am I going to be in eternity? And there was just this little voice always seemed to be saying, but where are you going to be? What happens if you die without Christ? What happens if you die without those sins forgiven? And the reality began to grip me that what I had heard before was actually true. That my sins were bad enough to take me to hell. That I was bad enough to be in that awful, awful place. And that was a very dark moment spiritually. Very helpless moment. To realize that as I had been thinking about being saved, as I had been thinking about getting this matter settled, it suddenly dawned on me, but Stephen, you might not get saved. What happens if you can't get saved? This matter is not as simple as you think. That's what I thought. So I was listening to that gospel night after night. Saturday night, I finally plucked up the courage to talk to one of Jim's sons. He was around my age, as I've said, and I told him that night about what I was thinking, and of course I was worried about it. What are your parents going to say? Like, here's this hypocrite's been in their house for a few weeks, eating their food, sleeping in a bed that the mother has provided for me, and all of this here. What a hypocrite. And I remember he said, Jacob was his name, he said, Stephen, he said, it's like this. It don't matter how much food you eat in our house. He said, if you get saved, that's the most important thing. He says, you should talk to my dad or mom about it. Sunday night came, went to the meeting, listening to the gospel, wanting to be saved, couldn't get saved that night. Very quiet on the way home in the car, which was unusual for me. Monday came, Monday morning, we had the breakfast, and I was really hoping that the mother, her name was Janice, that she would ask me, why are you so quiet? And what's going on? But again, my pride held me back. This was Monday, and on that, I think it was the Thursday or the Friday of that week, this Greyhound bus was to leave, me on it, and heading back to Boston. So it's the Monday, she doesn't ask me. And I didn't tell her what was going on. Lunchtime came, Jim got home from work. He was a logger, and he made it his business to do all of his hauling in the morning, come home, have a quick bite of lunch, and then we'd head off toward the tent. He would go visiting with the other man that he was preaching with, and so as tradition was, I was in the truck with him. So finally, I plucked up the courage, and I remember saying to him, Jim, I don't think I'm saved, and if I'm not saved, I'm going to be in hell. And he just turned to me, and this is what he said. That's right, Stephen, you will be. And I can remember thinking, does this man care about where I'm going? Does this man care about what's going on in here, in this heart of mine? But you see, he was very wise. He wanted to see where I was really at. Because remember, all of these people thought I was a believer when I arrived. We drove down. I got out very sobered. The other preacher was there. He said, what's wrong with the Irishman? He said, oh, he's digging around the foundation. He's not sure about his salvation. So they prayed with me. They went out visiting. I went with another person. And I got visiting with him. Told him much the same thing. You see, I was more concerned now about where I was going to be in eternity than what anybody thought. It didn't matter anymore. Maybe that's where you need to get to. You need to get past worrying about what people think, worrying about what others are going to say. I was worried what the Christians were going to say. A lot of people are worried about what their family are going to say or what their friends at work or school are going to say. So Monday night came. It was the 24th of August, 1992. I sat in the meeting. Arthur was the first preacher to get up, and he read from John 5, essentially the same portion that we've read this morning. Again, I'm not caring what people think anymore. I just wanted to be saved. And he spoke about Christ the judge, and he described a courtroom scene that he was once in as a young man, when he had to testify against a family member. And he depicted the scene in the courtroom, and he said there was a moment when the bailiff said, all rise, the judge is here. And when he said that in that meeting, in my mind's eye, I pictured, as weird as it may sound, in my mind's eye, I pictured Christ as a judge with a long black robe, standing into a courtroom where I was going to be judged for my sins. And I knew I had no standing. I knew I had nothing. A hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring. I had nothing. And I remember thinking, Christ the judge, he would be right to judge me for my sins. It's a very dark moment. It's a very humbling moment. And yet it was the moment that started to bring the light. We also read today in John chapter 19. And as he was preaching, and he spoke particularly about he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, believing God, he said, do you believe what God says about your sins? I remember thinking, yes, I do. Do you believe that those sins are bad enough to take you down to a lost sinner's hell? Yes, I do. Do you believe what God has said about giving his son? Yes, I do. Do you believe that he went to the cross to die for you? That if you were the only sinner in the whole world, he would still have gone to that cross for you? I remember closing my eyes. I remember thinking about the cross. I remember thinking about Christ dying on the cross. And sometimes when I'd heard people tell how they were saved, they would use an expression something like this. They'd say, I just saw that he died for me. So I closed my eyes. I tried to picture the scene at the cross, but I couldn't see him die for me. Well, one verse came to my mind, and we've read it today. It was a verse in John 19 and 30. And I thought to myself, what did Christ say on the cross? He said, it is finished. It is finished. Began to think that over in my mind. And I thought, well, now, what was finished? And I said, well, everything was finished. All that I needed was done by Christ. And you know, he quoted that verse, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, God says, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I claimed that promise right there and then, sitting in the tent, just sitting in the row, listening to the gospel, and a little verse of a chorus that I didn't even know that I knew came to my mind. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. And I said, it is finished. His death on the cross is enough. He was raised again for me. I'm saved. God says I have everlasting life and I'll never come into condemnation, and I have passed from death unto life. I knew it in a moment of time. Sitting there on that steel chair in that canvas tent, there was others beside me, and I remember I kind of just like looked down the row and I thought, did you notice that I got saved? It was that real. At the end of the meeting, I got to the back, and the tradition was you shook hands with the preachers on the way out. And I remember telling them, I couldn't hold it in. I said, I got saved tonight. Oh, really? Tell us how it happened. And I opened up that verse. I said, it's right there in the verse. What's right there in the verse? It says, has everlasting life for the one that believes what God has said. I believed I was a sinner. I believed I was deserving of hell. But I believe that that man that died on Calvary died for me. And when he said, it is finished, I knew that he finished that work on that cross for me. I passed from death unto life. Such a moment of joy. It was kind of like all that spiritual darkness that had hung over me like a dark cloud was gone in a moment of time. I had the assurance of God's salvation from God's word. You know, in 2 days' time, that'll be 29 years. I can hardly take it in. There were so many there that cared for me, prayed for me, numerous ones that I've kept in contact with. That moment of salvation will never leave me. But you know, at the end of life, all that matters is that you're ready. All that matters is that your soul is saved and that you're ready to meet God. Your story might be different than mine, but the Savior and the moment of salvation will be very similar. Maybe you're still not saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think of why he died on that cross and ask yourself, why was he there? Who did he die for? That moment, that night, Monday the 24th of August, 92, sitting right in that meeting, I knew that that night, Jesus on the cross had died for me. Nothing like God's salvation. I pray that whether you're watching, listening, that you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. Be saved for time and for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for salvation through the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have told us in your word that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. This one that we have proclaimed is alive forevermore. He is a prince and a savior, crowned with glory and honor. He is in heaven. And one day, very soon, he's going to come back. And those that are saved, he will take us to be with him and like him for all eternity. Father, thank you for the assurance that no matter what happens in life, and if we leave this world in death, we will be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. What great assurance. What great joy we have in Christ. We pray that anyone still not saved will put their trust in Christ. Even right now, they'll not put it off a moment longer, because you have said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Bless your word, Father. Use it for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the salvation of souls. We do pray. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for taking